Good morning. How about that sweater, though? Did you see that thing? That thing had like a tail to it and everything. Man, we're going to see how that progresses in the weeks to come, that's for sure. Hey, we are wrapping up a series called Small Words, Big Impact. We've been talking about our words and the impact that they have on our relationships, the people around us. Today, we're wrapping it up with the phrase, I love you. Randy Disher made us say that phrase out loud in week one, and I'm going to have you do it again. On the count of three, I want you all to give me your best I love you. One, two, three.
I love you.
Thank you. That sounded so genuine of you. That's awesome. Hey, that's a small but powerful phrase, isn't it? Eight letters. Only 14 points if you put it on a Scrabble board, but the value of this phrase is immeasurable. It's the first phrase that new parents say to their newborns. I love you, little one. It's the last phrase that children say to their dying parents. I love you, Mom. It's the thing that we say to our children when they make a mistake to reassure them. I still love you no matter what. It's what our children say to their love interests to bring their relationship up to the next level. I love you. And it's, you know, it's what our spouses say to each other, like every time they get off the phone. Like, I love you, babe. Love you too. It's a powerful phrase. And there are so many verses recorded about this phrase. I want to start by just sharing with you some of the verses that I found about love. The first one comes from John, and it says this. It says, all you need is love. Love is all you need. That one's found in John. It's also found in Paul, as well as George and Ringo. The next phrase is this. It says, only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you. That one is found in the New King Priestley version. But actually, I think it was Wise Man once said, only fools rush in. And I got one more. If you are a parent of children in the 90s, early 2000s, you'll know this one. I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. With a great big hug and a kiss from me to you, won't you say you love me too? Why aren't you singing? All right, you might have caught on by now, but these aren't actual Bible verses. Rather, they're verses from love songs. And here's why I bring it up. We love love, right? Like, we are a people who just simply are attracted to love. We are hardwired to give and receive love, and we feel deeply connected when love is experienced and when love is expressed. And this is not new either. Like ancient Greeks, when they were writing and figuring out their language, the word love, there were so many facets to it that they gave multiple words to mean love. There's romantic love, which is eros. There's brotherly or platonic love, which is phileo. There is family love, storge. There's pizza love, Domino's. Just kidding. But at Christmas time too, like love is so big. We want our loved ones close to us. We present gifts to show our love. We write Christmas cards with words of love to the friends that we love. Love is all around. We are people who are drawn to it, interested in it, want more and more of it. Let me show you one more verse. This is from a foreign source. I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. You know, people want to know what love is, and they want someone to show them. And listen, for us in this room who are believers, who are love Jesus, I believe that we are in the best position to be the people to show others love. We could be people who speak the words of love into the world so that everyone can know what love is. But sadly, oftentimes, instead of being people who speak the words of love, we are people who speak the language of gossip or the language of condemnation, judgment, or criticism. I mean, just look at our posts on social media or scroll back through our text messages or even just think back to a conversation you've had maybe even this past weekend. I bet, because I know I'm there too, some of the words that we say, they sting a little bit. Like some of the words we say, we want to go back and we want to take back. I'm guessing there is some work that we can all do when it comes to spreading words of love. And so here's the deal. Our world is longing to know love. We're looking for it in music and movies and in books. The people in your world are longing to know love, to receive it, to experience it. They want someone to show them. And so here's what I want. I would love this, is that when people come here, when they come to Constance, when they experience church, they experience a love like never before. But not just like from the podium or from the words that we sing and the music that we sing, but from like the words that we speak to one another. I would love to hear this. When somebody comes to our church, I would love to hear them say, gosh, I went to this church and the message was all right and the music was fine, but man, the way that those people love each other, I've never seen that. And that would be powerful. That would be impactful. And so we need to get it right. Because if we can't be people who speak the language of love to one another here, then we are not going to be the people who, we will not get it right when it comes to our relationships with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our families who aren't here. It starts here. And so here's what we're going to do. This morning, I want to show you a passage of Scripture that will serve as a framework for why we speak the words of love and how we speak the words of love to one another. And then I'm going to share with you some practical ways that we can speak the language of love to the people here with us. The framework comes from the book. This is an actual Bible verse found in 1 John. Now, you want to know something. John was a disciple of Jesus. He's the author of both 1 John as well as the Gospel of John, and actually 2 John and 3 John too. And he is known nowadays by some people as the disciple of love. Two reasons for this. The first reason is this, is that in his book, in the Gospel of John, this dude had the audacity to title himself the one that Jesus loved, as opposed to all the other guys, I guess. That's pretty bold, right? The second reason people call him the disciple of love is that love saturates the pages of his writing. 1 John alone, which is all but 5 chapters, the word love is found 46 times. The most concentrated usage of the word is found in chapter 4, and so that's where we're going to start. We're going to look at verse 7. It says this. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." John is saying, like, dear friends, you know, Christians, believers here, let us love each other. We got to get this love thing right here. Why? Because love comes from God. God is the source of love. And all of our love, because we are Christians, flows from that source. And everyone, meaning believers here, when we love one another, we are demonstrating that we know the God of love and that we have been born again by that love. It's like saying, whenever I love another, I am getting that because I am connected to the source of love. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, at the same time, whenever I do not love, I'm demonstrating that I must have got that action from somewhere else, from a different source. Why? Because God, in his very nature, is love. And so being connected to God is being connected to love. And so when I love, it has God as its source. And when I don't love, that source is coming from someplace else. Let me put it this way. Every believer who does a loving thing, the reason that they are loving is because they are connected to God. And everyone who does not do a loving thing, the reason they did not act in love is because they aren't experiencing love from God. They are getting that behavior from a different source. Because experiencing the love of God will result in expressing out the love of God to others. So here's what it means. It means that when I speak gossip behind someone's back, that is me demonstrating that I am not as connected to God as I probably ought to be. But when I speak love to another, when I say I love you, That's me demonstrating that I am connected to God because God is love. And so here's what I wonder. I wonder how many of us are trying to live our Christian life and do the things that God desires of us, like love one another. How many of us are trying to do that without regularly connecting to the source of love? I mean, how many of us are trying to speak the words of love and do the actions of love, but are not going to the source of love to be filled by the God of love? You want to know what happens to someone who sets out to live a life of love but is not connected to the source of love? What happens is this, is that they begin to try to find love from a different source. And oftentimes, the place we most often look to be our ultimate source of love, if it is not God, is our relationships. We tend to look for love from the same people that God calls us to pour our love out to. And you know, we thrive off expressions of love that we receive from others. You may be familiar with the love languages. If you're not, it's all right. The basic idea is this, is that everybody has this reservoir, like this love tank that needs filling. And every one of us has a different way of getting our love tank filled. For some people, it is words of affirmation. But for other people, it's acts of service, or receiving gifts, or spending quality time, or a physical touch. And you know, I think that that's great. I mean, this is God's design for relationships, that we love one another. But here's the deal. If your ultimate filling source of love is the one with whom you are giving love to, then the best that you can do is simply exchange love. You know, I want to show it to you this way. I've got two cups here, two glasses, and I want us to pretend that these are our love tanks. These are our reservoirs. The beautiful thing about relationships is that I can do a loving thing towards you, and in doing that, I am pouring out love to you. I'm saying I love you, you mean the world to me. It's a beautiful thing, right? And the beautiful thing about relationships is that you can do a loving thing to me and fill up my cup by showing love. And in doing that, we are sharing love. It is beautiful. By the way, my love language is gifts, just throwing that out there. But this is what we love about Christmas, right? It's the sharing of love. It's families come together and we spend time with one another. And oh, that feels so great. That fills up our cups and we exchange gifts with one another. And that pours out love to one another. We serve food with one another and we pour into our cups. It's a wonderful time of sharing and exchanging love. But here's the deal. If your expectation is that Christmas family time is going to be the ultimate filling source that fills your love tank, you will be disappointed. You know, maybe your spouse totally botches their gift to you this year. That doesn't feel good, right? Or maybe your kids can't come home for the holidays and you can't spend any time with them. That doesn't fill up your tank. Or maybe you don't hear the words of gratitude from your children after you slaved away in the kitchen for 5 hours making sure the potatoes and the stuffing and the cookies and the cranberry sauce is just right, and the ham too. I mean, like, you spent a lot of time on that ham making sure that the temperature is right and the moisture level is just right, because if it wasn't, then they're not going to eat that thing. And you did it, you achieved it, and they said nothing about it. That doesn't feel good. And then maybe you start thinking this. Hey, you know what? If they aren't going to fill my cup, maybe I won't fill theirs. Maybe I'll keep that ham in the oven a little while longer, dry that thing out. And when it comes to our words, when you haven't filled my tank, that's where gossip comes in, right? You would not believe what my children did. Or that's where judgment comes in. That is just like you. You see, we love sharing love, and in a perfect world, we would share our love freely and evenly and continually, but unfortunately, that just doesn't happen. You want to know what's better than sharing love? It's giving it away for free. Loving others no matter what, it's pouring out love to one another. But you know what? The only way you will be able to give love away freely and continually is if you tap into an ultimate filling source. I've got this hose up here on the platform with me, and this hose is connected to our Constance spigot, which is connected to our pipe system, which goes all the way to the Andover Water Supply Department. That is a filling source, and it's a pretty big one. Actually, the Andover Water Department can pour out 2,500 gallons of water per minute. That's a lot of water. To a cup, that's an endless supply. That's a far better source than any other cups. That source is able to fill my cup and continue to fill my cup to overflowing. That is an ultimate source. What I want you to understand is this, is that God's love is deep. His love is endless. It flows out of who he is, and it will never run out. Other sources of love will disappoint. Unfortunately, they will let you down, but God's love will never do that, and it is available to you for free. And so this is what John is getting at. It's that we pour out our love to one another because we are tapped into the source of love. We are connected. We aren't trying to find love from a lesser source. We bring our cups to the fount of God's love, and there we get filled. And so we go to God every day through prayer and through reading his word and by spending time with him and by resting in our relationship with him. And what's going to happen is this, is that we will experience a love and then we will love others. That's the idea, but there's a hiccup though. Because oftentimes we just don't feel lovable. Oftentimes we feel like we can't go to that source of love. We think that if we go to that source, if we go to that hose, if we try to receive love from God, then some reason God is going to withhold that love. He's going to like kink it up or something like that. Maybe you're like, it's because of what I've done. Like, look at the words I've said to other people. How could God love me? Look at what I've done. How could God pour out his love on me? Listen, I want you to know this, is that if you've ever doubted that God loves you, know this, that God pours out his love on who? Everyone. Anyone who is willing to go to that source, regardless of who they are or what they did. And you want to know how we know? Just look at what John says next. He says in verse 9, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. You want to know how God loves you? This is how. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. The next verse says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You want to know how to know that God loves you? He has already shown to you. He has poured out his love to you through Jesus. I don't know if you're keeping count on how many times John uses the word love so far, but the number is 9. 4 verses, 9 times. But I want you to catch this. There is only one word for love that John uses. It's not storge love, it's family love, it's not phileo, brotherly love, it's not eros, romantic love. It is a new word for love. It is a different word. It's actually kind of a word that was around, but it wasn't found in many places except the Bible. That word is agape love. It's agape love. And how is it defined? Well, that's kind of tricky too, because it's not really a word that was used very often. It's actually a word that was kind of given its meaning through scripture, specifically demonstrated through how Jesus loved. How I like to define it is through 3 parts. Number 1, agape love is a decision to act. Number 2, in the best interest of another. And number 3, without any conditions. Let me show it to you in this verse here. It's a decision to act. God sent his one and only son into the world. Love is a decision to do something. It goes beyond a feeling. Oftentimes, you know, we treat love exclusively like it's a feeling. That's not agape love. Agape love is a willful choice. It's a decision to act. Oftentimes involving sacrifice. God gave up his son Jesus. He dropped him into this world as a baby. This is Christmas. It's God's decision to act by giving up his one and only son for our best interest. That's the second part about this definition, that God sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him and that he might be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, God made this decision to act because we made a decision to act too. But our decision to act was not in love and in service for God. It was a decision to act in love and in service to ourselves. And because of that, because of our sin, we have cut ourselves off from the source of love. And the result of which is this. Because we're not experiencing love like never before, we're not expressing love. We try to love people, but guess what? We also hurt people really badly. We talk behind people's backs. We cheat. We lie to people. Or we look to people to fill the disconnection that we feel being separated from God. We rely on people too much. And in all of this hurt that we are causing, that we've decided to do, we are building up for ourselves a debt against God. And ultimately, that debt needs to be paid. And ultimately, it is paid upon death. This is the human experience without God. But God loved us. He made a decision to act in our best interest by sending his son Jesus to us. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died, paying the price for our sin. And because of that, we can experience a connected relationship with God and have our debt paid. Now look, God didn't need to do this. Like, it wasn't like he was lacking something in being disconnected from us. No, his decision to act in love was completely for our benefit, and it is completely unmerited. And that's the third part. God's love is a decision to act in the best interest of another without any conditions. Look what John says. He says, it's not that we loved God, it's not that we did that, but that God loved us. It's not that we did anything to earn or merit God's love. We didn't clean ourselves up enough, speak well enough, or behave well enough. We are still just messed up. But what agape love is, love without conditions. It's a love for us despite of how lovable we are. Agape love says that God knows every part of us and still loves us. You know, God knows the things that you think make you a burden to love. He knows your hurts, your mistakes, your shame, your pain, your selfishness, your personality quirks, your weaknesses. He knows that stuff, and he still says, you are worth saving. You are worth my son, Jesus. That's agape love. That's the love that that God poured out to you and I through Jesus, a love without conditions. You want to know where my worldly, earthly example of agape love is? When I wonder, how do I define agape love, I see it in how my wife, Lindsay, loves our son, Bravery. You know, many of you know that Bray has a disability. He can't walk, he can't talk, and he needs help doing pretty much everything. And so in all conventional respects, Bravery can't do anything to earn the love of my wife. He can't give her words of affirmation, he can't do chores, he can't make her a gift, sometimes he even struggles to give eye contact. And yet, Lindsay has this vast, wide, deep, and furious love for Bravery. She would do anything for him. She would go to any length, spend any dollar, make any stink to anyone to make sure that he has a place in this world, to make sure that he has a future, and to make sure that he thrives. She would sacrifice everything to put his needs over her own. And there is no conditions to that love. It does not matter if Bravery ever speaks a word of gratitude back. He will be loved. That's agape love. That God went to any measure, he took any action to make sure that we have a future, to make sure that we thrive, to make sure that we have a place in his kingdom. So here's what I want to say is that if you want to experience this love like never before, become a Christian. Like, stop looking to other sources to experience love. Go to the source. Receive Jesus and experience an unconditional love from the God who pursues you, who sends you as a sends his son as a sacrifice for you, who considers your best interests and considers you worth saving, regardless of what you've done or regardless of who you think you are. Go to the source and experience a love like never before. That's agape love. And then I want to tell you this. Receive that love, and then respond to that love. You know, while my son Bravery can't utter a word of love, he absolutely responds to love. I mean, this dude lights up a room with his laugh. His smile is infectious. You get to know him, and you can't help but experience love because he pours it out. And that's what John is saying. Pour out that love that you've experienced. You might think that the best way for us to respond to the unconditional love of God is to love him back. And I would say absolutely. But here's what's interesting is what John brings up next. He kind of takes a different track for a minute. He says this in verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, since he sent us his son Jesus in agape love," he says, "we also ought to love one another." John says that the way that we respond to God's love is by giving love to others. Let me go back to this cup for a minute. Let's say that I fill up from the hose, from the Andover Water Department, and I'm full. And I decide to go over to that building, and I go up to the person at the desk, and I say, "Hi, I got this cup from the hose, this water filled me up. I'm so grateful. Thank you so much. I want to respond to this, and so here, let me give it back to you. Is there like a tank or something that I could just pour it into?" You know what would happen? If I told that to the Andover Water Department, they'd probably give me a look. But then hopefully they would say something like this to me. They would say, "Thank you. What a great sentiment. I appreciate that. But you know what you should do with that? You know what you should do with that water? Give it away. Take that water and give it to somebody who needs it." And that's what God is telling us to do. He's saying, "I am filling you up with love so that you can pour out love to one another. That's what would make my love complete, is that if it achieved its desired effect." Look at verse 12. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." You want to achieve the desired effect, make that love go complete, is that you take it and you pour it out into one another. And so this is what we're going to do. We go to the source of love. We go to God and we get filled up every single day, and then we go out to one another and we pour that out into them. Then we go back and we get filled up from God, and then we go and we go pour it back into somewhere else. And then we come, we get filled up, and then we take it and then we go and pour. Who to who? Anyone, regardless of how grateful they are? Absolutely. Regardless of if they reciprocate that love? Yes. Why? Because we are getting the love from God, and that's a love that can be poured out. That's an agape love, a love that is for people, even if they are unlovable. So that's what we're going to do. And here's how it relates to our words. Our words are a decision to act, or our love is a decision to act. And so our words can be a decision to speak. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. In this passage, Jesus is teaching a whole bunch of people, and John is there, and the subject turns to words, and this is what Jesus says. He says that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Now catch this. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The idea is this, is that our mouths will speak the words of love when our hearts are filled from the source of love. Love comes into our hearts and love goes out our mouth. I go to the source of love, I get filled from it, and I store it in my heart, and then I go and I speak the love that I've received in Jesus out to other people. The more I store his love in my heart, the more I'm going to be able to speak that language of love to other people. And that's our job. Get filled, go out, pour out. Get filled, go out, pour out in our actions and especially in our words. And so I want to get practical here. I want to share with you some kinds of words that we can use here that will make a big impact in our relationships. Raise your hand for me if any of you have ever learned a second language to any capacity, like in high school, if you did that, if you learned Spanish or French or German or whatever. I bet you if you've ever done this, it's gone something like this. You started out slow. You were given a book and you started out with like very few words, a couple of keywords. And your goal was to memorize some phrases, to store them up, and then to practice them, to speak them out. But because you were so new, whenever you spoke, it felt kind of unnatural. You know, like, ¿dónde está la biblioteca? You know, that kind of thing. Like, you didn't get the accent right, and it just felt kind of funny. But then the more you spoke and the more you stored up more of the language in your mind, the more natural things started to become, right? Like you gained more confidence. You feel like you could carry on a conversation with somebody else more than just like, where is the library? But you weren't yet fluent. If you've ever become fluent in a language, in a second language, you would know this. You would know that there becomes a point in which you begin to think in that language. Like it has been so deeply stored in you that it is now a part of you. It's like a part of your thought patterns. You know, when it comes to learning this language of love, wouldn't that be a cool place to be? Like where we have stored God's love in our hearts so deeply and that it has affected us so greatly that it is such a part of us that we can't help but think about it and become fluent in how we express that language of love. But I get it. In order to get there, we need steps. We need language. We need help. And maybe you are here today and it's like you are at language of love 101. Like the whole words thing is just new to you. It's kind of foreign to you. Maybe you didn't really grow up in you don't have a background that uses a lot of words. So maybe for you, your very first step is to do this, is to simply say, I love you to someone. Like, literally just utter that phrase. Maybe that's your starting point. Maybe you're a dad out here, and you can't remember the last time you said I love you to your kids. They need that. Like, they need to hear the words from one who knows the source of love. Or maybe you're a student in this room, and you don't think you've ever told your brother or your sister, or you even can't even remember the last time you told mom and dad those words. That's your first step. It might feel awkward, it might feel unnatural, but that is a phrase that will make a big impact. I love you. You know, maybe you are here today, and you're ready to take Language of Love 201, or 301. You know, one of the best benefits of scriptures that I think is often overlooked is that it gives us words that we can speak. I mean, scripture itself is a book of words that people wrote under the inspiration of God. And so in this case, scripture is profitable in that it can actually be our language book. And so when you open it up, it can give you different examples of and ways that you can speak the words of love to people. Let me give you some examples of this to wrap up. You know, for those of us here who are married, scripture gives us words of affection to express to our spouses. Look at Song of Solomon 4:9. It says, "You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. with one jewel of your necklace. Doesn't that sound like a love song? I just love the fact that Scripture gives us examples and it gives us this openness to express affection to our spouse this way. Guys, if you're going to do this, though, if you're going to use Song of Songs as your language book, you better be careful because you don't want to say the verses that talk about your wife's teeth being like sheep's shorn. That's kind of weird. But speak the language of affection to your spouse. For parents in the room, Scripture gives us words of blessing to give to our children. A blessing. It's an actual, like a powerful tool that we use, can use to communicate the things of God and value and acceptance over our children. It's how we add value to their life. And so I encourage you, parents, to spend some time, place a hand on the head of your kids and share with them verses like Numbers 6:24 to 25. Say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Speak a word of blessing to your kids. And older parents, it doesn't matter how old you are. Last week, my dad placed his hand on my head and spoke a blessing over me and my family. It was full of encouragement, and it was full of value, and it was full of godly words, and I cherished that. Let's speak a word of blessing. For all of us, whether we are parents or kids, in conflict, Scripture helps us find our words. Proverbs 15 tells us this: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, I know how it goes. Like when we're in conflict with somebody, it's often at times happens where we try to match the tone with the other person, or sometimes elevate the tone when we are in an argument. Scripture says this. It says that the language of love looks more like a gentle word. Speak softly. Speak gently. One more, and this one's for everybody. Ephesians 4:29, we can speak the language of encouragement. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. That's the encouragement. According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's agape love right there, right? Deciding to act towards somebody else's needs and their benefit, regardless of who they are. Look, I want to be a place, I want to be a people where our words follow what's stored in our hearts. We have access to this unlimited fountain of love in God. We can drink from that spring each and every day. And when we do so, what will emerge from us are expressions of love that beautifully and fluently pour out of our mouths because they are held in our hearts. And so let's do this. Let's be people who speak the language of love, speak the language of our Father out to our friends here, to one another, and to our world, not for our benefit, but for their benefit, regardless of who they are. And let's ask God to help us in that. Let's pray. Father, we need you in this. One of the takeaways that, gosh, I have is in this series is that I need your help when it comes to my words. And so, Spirit, would you fill us with the love of Jesus and help us to store that in our hearts so that what comes out of our mouths to one another looks a lot like your love. Help us to speak the words of love, the language of love to all of those who are around us. You've loved me in action and in speech, and so I pray that you would help me to love others and help us. Amen.